Thank you, Brother Jeff. I welcome and encourage all of you to turn with me in Scripture to John chapter 15. And we're actually only going to look at one verse, and we're going to kind of see how that stretches as what Jesus said turned into several verses in chapter 16. So we'll look at John 15, verse 11. Maybe we'll start at verse 10, because we'll see how Jesus already hinted at the fruit of the Spirit in John 15 here at verse 10, verse 9, and so on. Verse 10 says, John 15, verse 10, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." We talked about love last week. Then look at the very next verse. Verse 11 says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Did you realize that Jesus wants you to have a complete joy based on his love? Now please turn with me to chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. Just a couple verses up, you see the heading there says, "The disciples' grief will turn to joy." So we'll see how that works. John 16, verse 19. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Well, this is the word of the Lord. Dear people of God, one of many difficulties. I want to thank you for your greetings and well wishes for us on our 34th wedding anniversary yesterday. Kind of got me thinking about 34 years ago. We didn't have any children 34 years ago. And then about a year later, the whole world changed. One of the early difficulties for young married couples comes with the birth of their first child. Even when you take the classes and you learn about Lamaze and you learn about labor, which I was clueless, okay, but I tried to pay attention in the class, you learn about how that process works, it is still disconcerting for the dad. But not to mention, of course, great pain and labor and difficulty for the mom. It still amazes me, by the way, I still think my wife nearly tore my thumb out of its socket that day our son was born. But it's fine now. Everything's fine now. But it's still amazing to me, my thumb was the smallest of the problems, and it amazes me how the birth almost completely wipes away the labor pain and replaces it with great joy. Oh, of course there's a healing process, but there is a great joy. Now, if I were just telling you that about our experience, that wouldn't be much. But you noticed with me that Jesus used this exact same analogy about how the birth of a child takes away the memory, at least partly, not completely, but at least partly, when it is replaced with joy. Now, he was talking about this time that was coming. He was preparing his disciples for a different kind of pain, the pain of loss that he would be leaving them. He told them a lot about it, but as we've said already many times, they didn't totally get it. And they were going to have a lot of pain. We can't really think much about joy. Especially when Jesus was telling them in this conversation, we just read part of the conversation, he was telling them, I'm here now, but I'm leaving. Can't stay. Gotta go. I'm gonna leave you equipped, but I have to leave you. We don't think about joy in times of loss and in times of pain. But sometimes it's we ask ourselves, I think most of us ask ourselves at one time or another, are we happy? Am I happy? What makes me happy? A man named Fred Dykstra, I'm sure you've never heard of him, I hadn't. He was an immigrant from Holland. He got a job with an industrialist when he came to this country. That man had a dairy, and Fred ran his dairy. He was a faithful worker, hired to run the dairy. He did it well. And totally unknown to Fred, some years later, the industrialist gave the dairy farm to Fred. Gave him the farm. I don't know what year that was. It was some years back. But let me tell you, if somebody gives you a farm today, we're talking many, many, many millions of dollars. Recently in Northwest Iowa, just this past year before we moved, a new record was set for per acre farmland. $23,000 an acre. If somebody gives you a farm, how would you feel? Oh, you're not kidding me. You would feel, woohoo! You'd be filled with joy. You would hoop and holler, at least a little. What would make you happy? We could go on, think on and on, thinking about what would make us happy. Most of us have a dream. Some guys think of sports cars, and my wife dreams of a serger sewing machine. Maybe for our 35th anniversary, who knows? Everyone has different kinds of dreams. But the things that give us true joy are those things like the birth of a child. Birthdays, we try to remember everyone's birthday, and we just sing the well-known little song. We'll probably sing to Melfred a little later. But you know what we mean by that is we mean a great deal of joy, don't we? We know that the birth of our children and the birth of our grandchildren, this is a joyous kind of event, way better than a sports car or a great sewing machine. We realize happiness is not the same as joy. Sometimes we use them interchangeably. Some things make us happy, but it's not true joy. But we know they're not the same. We use the word joy for a state of experiencing joy, like, not me personally, but I know of someone who says, playing the piano gives me joy. Bill probably could say that. Playing the piano, playing an instrument, gives me joy. We also use it for the source of our joy. I can honestly say my children and grandchildren are the joy of my life, and my wife, of course, too. And we use the same word for our expressions of joy. When I first saw her, my heart leapt for joy. The biblical use of the word also means these various meanings of the state and the source and the expression of joy. All are equally important. You might remember in the Christmas story when the star led the wise men to Bethlehem. Were they mildly pleased? No. Remember what the text says? They were overjoyed. They knew they had found the true king. Another version says they were overwhelmed with joy. John the Baptist, in speaking of the joy at Jesus' coming, said, "The friend who attends the bridegroom and waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice, when the event is complete." John said, "That joy is mine and is now complete," in John 3:29. In the so-called Epistle of Joy, maybe you didn't know that Philippians has been nicknamed the Epistle of Joy. In Philippians, joy is used over 20 times. Paul often encourages believers to express their joy, to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. One point he says, I will say it again, rejoice, because it's so important to express our joy. But now I've used the word, I didn't count it up, probably about 30 times. But now I'm going to ask you this question. Do we really know what is joy? Do we really understand what is joy? Philip Kinnison says in his book that we're borrowing from, On the Fruit of the Spirit, we employ the world to communicate our intense satisfaction, our sense of well-being, and our underlying contentment at having experienced something for which we have earnestly longed for, something that we have deeply desired. Well, now we've got it, right? Kennison's a pretty bright guy, but I'm not sure that settles it for all of us. It is interesting and helpful, I think, as we continue to think about this matter, to distinguish between joy and pleasure. They both involve taking delight in someone or something. A secret pleasure of mine, I am now going to reveal the secret. I delight in listening to car talk on public radio. Those people that laughed also have that joy. It's fun. It's fun because I like to learn about cars and fix them when I can. But they laugh a lot. We can take pleasure in various things. I take pleasure in a smooth takeoff in a private plane, and even more pleasure at a smooth landing. That's a pleasure that I haven't gotten to experience a lot lately. We can take pleasure in different things. We can have pleasure in a good meal. We went out for our anniversary, by the way, and had a very good meal. Can take pleasure in a good meal. That's a good thing. But the joy is different in a good meal if we are famished and just have to eat something to stay alive, or if we are with a spouse on an anniversary celebration, or with good friends, or if it's prepared by a dear friend. The more we're drawn out of ourselves, the more our delight will be joy rather than just pleasure. Now, I'm not saying pleasure is bad, okay? But it is not the same as joy. Just as we saw with love, here we're going to see joy is other-directed. We take joy in others. We take pleasure in things we enjoy ourselves, okay? I even used the word joy, didn't I? In our pleasure. But it's mostly directed more at ourselves. We cannot pursue joy for its own sake. If you go out from this building today after our worship service and you say, I'm going to go find some joy. I'm going to find it. It's out there and I'm going to find it. You probably won't. You cannot pursue joy for its own sake. It's a byproduct, and it is a benefit of being open to things beyond ourselves and people other than ourselves. This is exactly why Scripture closely links joy and love. The Greek words for grace and joy come from the same root, and both imply the activity of freely taking delight in something or someone beyond ourselves. And it's very important to know that God frees us from our fears in order to enter a life of love and joy. Even if we don't admit it, all of us have some fears. Fears can be real or imagined, but even if they're imagined, we're still afraid. But God frees us from our fears. There's no surprise that in Scripture, healing and restoration of wholeness are an occasion for joy and praise. Conversion, someone coming to the truth of Christ, is a cause for joy and celebration. It is joyful both for the convert and for those who are with him, helping him or her to come to Christ. Joy characterizes our relationship between Christians, especially those we disciple and nurture in the Lord, those we care about, our church family. It really was a joyful event at our camp out, and then later I call it a church picnic. It was fun, it was pleasure, and deeper yet, it was a joy to be sharing a good time with our fellow Christian brothers and sisters. Joy characterizes our relationships. Joy is a defining characteristic of the life of God. The parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, all and some others, emphasize a profound truth. And it's this simple, profound truth. God rejoices when his children are restored and turn to or return to him. Remember I asked you, I told you, and I mean it, I don't want it to become an every service kind of event. But when we shouted for joy, it happens in heaven when someone turns to or returns to God. There's whooping and hollering and laughter and joy expressed in every imaginable way when we turn to or return to God. What joy really is will surprise people. Natural joy, purest, true joy, is to worship and please God. That might be why sometimes we're a little lacking in our joy, if we're not so sure that we're truly worshiping and truly pleasing God. Job. The first thing that comes to your mind when I mention Job, the book of Job and the man Job, is he had a huge amount of trouble. Remember, all of his kids, all of his property, all of his possessions, everything wiped out. And yet Job had joy, even though God took everything from him. Sometimes at a funeral, you see joy when believers are in the presence of God despite their grief. It's not just a phrase, it's a profound truth. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Do we really see joy in our worship? Like I said, I'm not saying we have to hoop and holler all the time, okay? I want to make that abundantly clear. It's a demonstration. It's a sermon analogy today. But wouldn't hurt once in a while to let our joy show. Why do we seldom let out our joy? Some traditions give feedback, and when it's genuine, it's wonderful. I've also experienced traditions where it's just a tradition, and it's not so genuine, and it's not always so wonderful. So we need to be cautious about that. But just think back with me for a second to the story in 2 Samuel 6. You don't remember what that story is. I'll tell you. David was so overjoyed that he danced, some scholars think, in the nude, but others suggest he was in his skivvies. And it doesn't matter. What matters is he was so filled with joy that he went out and danced and didn't care what people thought. Why? Because he was praising God. He was rejoicing. He was really letting it out. Now, I'm not advocating his behavior either, by the way, except that somehow, some way, sometimes, we should just truly rejoice in our God. And not being inappropriate, but also not overly concerned with what others think. He was so filled with joy, he let it out, even though his wife was embarrassed and angry, and that's a whole other part of the story. Often joy cannot be planned, It just happens. Experiences with family and the joy children express. Imagine with me for a second the Colorado mountains when pausing for a rest on a hike after being overwhelmed by the grandeur and beauty of the mountains. When you catch a glimpse of a beautiful sunset or a child's smile or laugh, that's real joy. And then I ask this, can we have joy without love? Like love, true joy has to be other-centered. I've said that. When we have love for others that is not self-centered, it will produce joy. Should I say that again? That's tricky. If you have genuine love for others, not self-centered love, but genuine love for others, maybe I wrote it on there, did I? Maybe not. When we love others truly, that produces joy. True joy comes out of love for and love of God. So I wish I could end right there and say everyone will be filled with joy, let's go. But I think I need to be responsible and tell you that there can be ways we stop joy from coming into our lives. We should understand what they are. In our culture, we are encouraged from an early age to seek our own pleasure irrespective of others around us. Relentless pursuit of personal pleasure is what is meant by pursuit of happiness these days. It's not the original meaning. Having the wrong desires can block joy, and advertising may inhibit joy more than most things. Because ads cultivate for us desires for a new or improved or a bigger or a better or more. And we find ourselves incapable of experiencing joy and contentment in our lives. Let me tell you another true story. My first car was very fast and very powerful, and I can't imagine why my dad let me have it. But I decided that I wanted something that looked better. I found one. And I had a job, and I made the money, and I earned the money, and I went out and bought a 1964 Mustang, two-door hardtop, red with white vinyl interior. Wish I had it now, but I don't. But here's why I'm telling you about my Mustang. Later, the head gasket blew and cost me a lot of money to fix it, and as soon as I got it fixed, I sold it. That's why I don't have it anymore. That's not why I brought it up either. I thought that everything was going to be perfect if I got that car. And I was wrong. And it didn't bring me the kind of joy that I wanted because I was focused on the wrong stuff. I've had lots of cars since then. But if we think a thing or a person is what will bring us joy, we will be mistaken. That will stop the joy from coming into our lives. Sometimes tied to this is the underlying idea that new is better than old. It creates suspicion of the past. Many suspect the church's 2,000 years of tradition. Many think it's old and boring stuff that inhibits growth and progress. Many, believe it or not, many think worship is boring. In fact, there's probably a person for every empty chair we can see here who isn't in the chair because they think worship is boring. But then I ask this, do we have to change and make it more exciting? Do we have to change what we do and how we do it and have louder speakers and more instruments and maybe a better pastor, who knows? Do we have to change what we do? Or do we look more toward pleasing God rather than what we enjoy? If we think the wrong way, we're not looking for joy, but we're trying to please ourselves. And that's one of the things that can stop joy. Craving can kill joy. Typical of our culture, I mentioned a vehicle. If we get a new vehicle, just because. Who puts craving for a newer car or a bigger camper or a boat or fishing pole or whatever it might be. Who puts that in us? If we don't conform to culture's expectations, there can be trouble. Trimming down and doing more with less sometimes is seen as a threat in our culture. But I think all of that is surrounded by a more important basic principle. I fear we lack joy in the Lord. Pursuing pleasures creates anxiety and fear, and those keep away joy. We have seriously misinterpreted pursuit of happiness. You might not even realize that the original use of that phrase was a lot more like John Calvin's use of the word piety. And by piety, he meant true worship of God, truly rejoicing in God and receiving joy from God. He didn't mean getting what we want. And neither did the founding fathers of our country. The founding fathers understood freedom to worship and serve God is what brought, I think they should have said, pursuit of joy, but, you know, I wasn't there at the time. They didn't ask me. They said pursuit of happiness because what they meant is we should be free to worship God, and by our worship of God and by our service to others, be filled with joy and happiness. Do we really have joy in our worship services? And if so, what does it look like? Well, at least some pleasant demeanor. I'm happy to say, by the way, that I see many of you smile from time to time. That's a good thing. Maybe it's at what I say, or maybe it's a more profound truth that you think of from God's Word. It looks different in different people. I told you, I emphasize, we don't need to start hooping and hollering all the time, but maybe a joyful amen from time to time won't hurt. Maybe some tears of joy or hugs at times won't hurt. I'm not advocating all of these changes, but just to be joyful and let it show once in a while, I'm for that. I don't know if you know who Rich DeVos is. There's a company, I don't know, maybe you have it here too. I suppose it's everywhere. It's called Amway. And Rich DeVos is the founder of one of the largest companies in the United States. And he told a friend of mine, who used to be a pastor in Michigan, where Rich lives, he told my friend, Pastor Todd, at lunch one time, one of the most dangerous things we can do is get into the game of comparison. That's Rich DeVos. Has more money than all of us put together. And yet he's a believer and he knows about the pitfalls that can prevent joy. Let me tell you another story about a little town in southern Minnesota, Chandler, Minnesota. Some of you may have heard of this, of course. It was several years back now that a huge tornado literally devastated the town. I don't remember the exact numbers, but I think there was maybe only about 15 or 20 houses left. Maybe only one or two businesses left. This town was demolished by a tornado. So people came to help. People came to clean up. People came to rebuild. And then a very, very interesting thing happened. There became comparisons from people. Well, I didn't lose my house like my neighbor right next door. He lost his house completely. Boy, praise the Lord for that, right? Thank you, Lord. 6 months later, the neighbor had a brand new house. And then what comparison? Shoot, I didn't lose my house. Didn't get a new house. Those that built early were scoped out, and then those that built a little bit later, who were a little more patient in their rebuilding, they made improvements on the early repairs, and so the people who built a new house next door to the next guy, he did even better. Oh, shoot. Not only did I not lose my house, not only did he lose his house and got a new one, he was patient and got an even better one. There was lots of resentment in that small town. Everybody knew each other. Lots of resentment, all kinds of different directions. People with new everything were envious of those who didn't lose everything. Those who lost everything were envious of those who did. And God all knew. I think that's what Mr. DeVos meant. That's what I think God's word says to us. Don't compare yourselves with others. Because doing that will stop the joy in your life. We should not compare. Grace is available to all. You can't catch it. You can't manufacture it. Joy. But it is there in the Lord when you watch for and trust in Him. Jesus' joy in you. I told you earlier, we read chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus wants your joy to be complete. Jesus wants you to get rid of things that will stop joy from coming to you and being filling you. People who praised the Lord that they didn't get hit by the tornado probably experienced true joy initially, didn't they, in that small town? Sometimes we want to manufacture it and keep it in the fridge so we can pull it out whenever we want it. But it doesn't work that way. When we truly rejoice in God, we truly worship Him, when we're truly thinking more of others than ourselves, it comes to us. It comes to us from God through these others. A family with flooding and tainted water would be truly filled with joy at a bottle or glass of clear, pure water. David Fettes once said in a Today meditation, "Some religious people are so sour you would think they are baptized in lemon juice." I laughed out loud too, by the way. I was going to tell you that if nobody laughed. "They squeak when they walk and talk. Did God make us to be grumpy?" I'm going to ask that question literally, and I want you to answer. Did God make us to be grumpy? No. No, Jesus said He wants His joy to be complete, and He wants our joy to be complete. He wants us to be joyful. It's not an earth-shattering sin if you're grumpy once in a while, but if it becomes a habit, I promise you, grumpiness doesn't make lots of friends, and it prevents joy in our life. It is a problem if joy is in short supply to us. If a family is joyful, praise the Lord. Joy is a great gift of God by His Holy Spirit. It is a fruit of His Spirit. And we should always welcome it and receive it gratefully and let it show. Praise the Lord for His joy. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You have given us great joy. We apologize that we sometimes stop that joy from filling us, and that we sometimes stop ourselves from expressing it. Lord, help us to be filled with Your joy, and help us to let it show once in a while. Help us, Lord, to trust You in everything. Help us to think more of others than ourselves, and help us to always think of You above all. Help us to worship You and praise You, and then expect that You will fill us with Your joy. Pray this all in Jesus' name.